Last week, I was able to enjoy something that's a bit of a rarity for people in my particular line of work. I got to go and spend a weekend away with my wife. Tevis and I got to go to Vancouver, and on Friday night, we were able to see a favorite musical group of mine. They're from the United Kingdom. They are a band that is curiously named Elbow. I have no idea why. Anyway, they were performing at the Commodore Ballroom, and by the way, if you watch the closing ceremonies of the 2012 Olympics in London, you got to see Elbow. They were the one just on before Paul McCartney. They were fabulous. And they were fabulous at the Commodore. I can die now. My life is complete. Last Christmas, our daughter and son-in-law gave us tickets to go see Cirque du Soleil. And so we went with them, and my daughter's now in-laws. The six of us went to see a performance on Saturday night. Now, so how many of you folks here have been to Cirque du Soleil? Like, it's amazing. This was my first time. The particular one I saw is called Totem. There are at least a couple of different productions that Cirque du Soleil have done. And I have to say, I've never seen anything like this in my life. It was utterly incredible. And honestly, words actually fail me in trying to describe what I saw. The best I can do is say that it is a fascinating combination of music and light and humor and just atmosphere, all accenting extraordinary acrobatics, and it all comes across like a big choreographed dance. And now, I've been to circuses before, and frankly, they've never been especially compelling to me. I'm not a circus kind of guy. I would be the one running away from the circus, not to the circus, you know. But this thing was completely new to me, and time after time, I would turn to my daughter and my wife and I would say, you know, I can't believe what I'm seeing. That's what I was saying. I couldn't believe what I was seeing in front of me. The impossible was happening right in front of my eyes. Like most of you, I grew up in a much different world. I grew up in a world where the great majority of people in my town knew the biblical story. They might not have known it verse by verse, but lots of people, I think most people, knew how the story generally went. In fact, I grew up in a world where most people went to church, some sort of church, and even when they didn't attend, they knew exactly the church they would go if they ever got motivated. I grew up in a community where a church of 100 adults would have a Sunday school of 150 children. And those churches would have classes that would correspond to the school grades. There would be classes from K through 12, and they'd all have kids in. Many of you here will remember those days. I grew up in a world where my school, and I'm not talking about my Sunday school here, but my primary school, my elementary school, my high schools, we would start our day by fidgeting through Bible reading, and then we would all say the Lord's Prayer together. Because that's not only just what you did, that was the law of the land. We were required to do that. I grew up in a world where the church was trusted and church leaders were esteemed. It was a world where funerals not only happened in churches, but they actually happened. When you died, yes, believe me, this is true. When you died, you would actually have a funeral. You would have a service. I grew up in a country that assumed the Christian faith was the default position. For better or for worse, that was the assumption. It was a culture that expected the state and the institutions of the government to support our religious beliefs, and they pretty much did that. I grew up in a world where a generation of believers were replaced in their churches by their children. And so believers would beget believers. I grew up in a denomination where no one would be surprised at all if the premier of the province would come to the conference annual general meeting. because that's what they often did. And nor would they be surprised that the moderator of the United Church would phone up the prime minister about some concern and the call would immediately get through. And if you told me when I was 12 years old or when I was 20 years old that that world I grew up in was about to completely disappear, I would have been astounded. I would have been shocked. I mean, how could that happen? But it did. The impossible happened right in front of my eyes, an impossibility no less shocking than the gravity-defying performers I got to see at Cirque du Soleil. The state no longer gave us a privileged place in our culture, and the state chose to stop doing our work of growing disciples for us. Can you imagine it? Our Sunday schools collapsed, and our children did not take our place in the church. And I dare say that if you were to ask most people in our town today, very few of them could even offer a one-minute coherent description or outline of the biblical story. In a generation, it all just disappeared. It disappeared like the morning mist. And while there are a few places holding back the tide a bit, if you'll excuse me for mixing my metaphors here, in most communities in BC today, a trip to church on a Sunday morning is a strong countercultural statement. Only a small minority, the 8% or less is the figure that I've received, only a small minority of people in our province actually attend a church. So here's the good news. You, my friends, are different. In fact, you're slightly weird. You're eccentric. You are not normal. And I say that that's good news, because it means we are now able to reset our course without all the encumbrances we used to have. No more assumptions about our role or our position in the community, because that all changed. We can just let those things go, because they just aren't operative anymore, other than in our minds. We are, in fact, remarkably alike. And in the position of those first disciples we meet today in Acts chapter 1. And so we have an opportunity to be, at least this week, to be an Acts 1 church. Now this is the last Sunday in the season of Easter, the seventh Sunday. And next week things are going to change because we get to the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Though I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. We are still in the season at Easter, but I want us to think a bit about last Thursday. It was a day that probably went unremarked upon in most households, but it was the Feast of the Ascension last Thursday. At Easter, Jesus was raised from the dead, and for 40 days after the raising from the dead, he spent time with his confused and delighted and rather anxious followers. And ascension marks the end of that time. It marks the occasion when Jesus was bodily taken, when he was ascended into heaven. And so this Sunday does two important things. First, it marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. But secondly, it is also the beginning of the book of Acts. This is the launch of the Christian church. It's in these very first verses of the book of Acts that the mission of the church is clearly explained by Jesus. And there is nothing ambiguous about this. His last earthly act was to tell us what the church, are to be about. In our opening verses today, we hear the disciples ask, "Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time?" And I so appreciate that question. It's a question that gives me all sorts of hope. It gives me hope in the sense that the disciples, God bless their little cotton socks, are no less confused about this faith business than I am. Frankly, I find myself losing direction with alarming regularity. And I take no small comfort that Jesus' closest friends, the people who are right there with him all through his ministry, who were not blessed with 2,000 years of church history and tradition to further confuse them, that they completely missed the point. They'd understood that Jesus was now the true King of Israel. And that's true. But they were still hoping that he was going to seize the reins of political power and institute some kind of government. He was going to bring back Bible readings and prayer, school, weekday mornings. And who knows what sort of position that the government might be available to, in government might be available to them. I mean, minister of finance, house leader, premier, or dare they hope for the best job of all, senator. They were thinking that Jesus was going to restore the state of Israel to what they believed was its rightful position, and that position was at the top of the heap. See, this notion of the kingdom that Jesus had been preaching about throughout his ministry was still being understood in all sorts of worldly ways. But as so regularly happens with Jesus, what you first think he means isn't necessarily what he really means. And without engaging his friends in too much discussion about the nature of the kingdom, instead he focuses in on the time. And he says this elsewhere. He says, friends, timing is God's business. You and I, we don't get to know the time. No, what you're going to get instead is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and let me stop here for a minute, because what he does next is he gives them the mission. And I want us to note what the mission isn't. The mission is not to set up God's kingdom. And we sometimes slip into thinking that the church's mission is to build a kingdom. But it's not really. I mean, it's God's kingdom. And that's God's job. It's not ours. Usually, when we try to build the kingdom, we typically hurt people, and we hurt people badly. We do get to glimpse the kingdom. We do get to live in the kingdom. We do occasionally find ourselves wonderfully in the midst of the kingdom. But we don't create it. No, here's our mission. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all over Judea and Samaria. And no, and I'm not making this one up. You'll even be my witnesses to the ends of the world. And that was it. Those were Jesus' last words. Because then he disappeared from their sight. And they were standing there with their mouths hanging open. And then suddenly, two men dressed in white robes appear in front of them. And they say, "What's up, gang?" Words to that effect. Doesn't quite translate that way. But why are you standing there looking up at an empty sky? And my sense is what they're saying is, you know, you might be better using your time to be getting about doing what you were told to do. I mean, what are you waiting for? Just get on with it. When I was growing up, the mission field was always somewhere exotic. You know, I remember having missionaries come to our church in Kamloops, and they would speak about their work, and it was pretty much always on some other continent. It was in Africa, or it was in South America, or it was in Asia. And in fact, I remember the pleasure of sitting across the dinner table from our former moderator, Dr. Bob McClure. Remember him? And I remember hearing him tell these bracing tales about adventures in China. He was a neat guy. But the mission field, it was always somewhere else. Well, that was then, and this is now. In the Acts 1 passage that Audrey read to us, Jesus says, "And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And you know, I'm thinking that we are being called to be more focused on Jerusalem. Or more accurately, we are being asked to focus on Qualicum Beach and Oceanside. And I know it sounds weird to say it, but Qualicum Beach is undoubtedly our most important mission field. In fact, I know we're going to engage in mission elsewhere. I would suggest to you that mission activity far from home is typically a sign of a healthy church. But the most immediate and the most pressing mission field, the place where Jesus is calling us to be witnesses with some urgency, is right here in Qualicum Beach. This is not exactly shocking news to us. We've had a sense of that for a while. The decline in the community's connection to the Christian faith is pretty clear. I mean, the signs are all there. You just have to look. One of the ones I see with regularity is funerals. That's a great indicator. When I got here 20 years ago, I was presiding at least a couple of funerals a month, sometimes more. And just, well, most of those services were for people who are not actually associated with this church. Today, just about every service I'm called to do here are for members of our church family. And most of the obituaries in the newspaper say what? You know this. No service by request. I was talking to my friend and colleague Foster this week. And, you know, he's been in Nanaimo for 10 months. And in the church he's serving, he has done precisely zero funerals. In 10 months, in a city of, last census, 83,000 people. I mean, people are still dying. But you know, there's no need to bother the church. Actually, it appears that there's no need to bother anyone. You and I, we've been called by Jesus to be witnesses right here in Qualicum Beach and Parksville and Bowser and Nanoose and Coombs and all points in between. And how effectively we enter into that field, I suspect, will reveal our future as a congregation. And the operative phrase here is enter that field, as in leave this building to go somewhere else. There is no doubt that we have had a really, really good run here. Oh, have we ever. But the community we live in is growing less and less likely to actually come in here. That's why I kind of fussed over the breakfast we offered for the grads here this morning. That is unheard of. That just doesn't happen very much anymore. The community used to come to us to educate their kids, to grow their youth, to marry them, to bury the dead. But you know, they're just not likely to do that very much anymore. And as much as we mourn that, because I certainly do, but as much as we mourn that, that is life in the mission field. And our job today is to go out and to witness, because that's what you do in the mission field. You go out. You do not wait for people to come to you, because in the mission field, they will ignore you. They will just about always ignore you. And that sounds a bit scary to me. We are not used to that. We have had, since the founding of our denomination, a steady stream of people just walking in. The culture supported that. Well, they don't do that anymore. And what if people don't want to hear our witness? Well, I suspect that's less of a problem than we think, because the good news is that people are still spiritually hungry. In one of the national newspapers this last week, they published a story about some new research presented at the Congress of the Humanities and Social Sciences in Ontario. I think that was a meeting that finished last week. And that research reveals, even amongst the growing number of people in our country who claim no religious belief at all, it reveals us really strong interest in spiritual matters. They're just unlikely to seek out a church to pursue that interest. And that same research also revealed that, and I quote, individuals move away more and more from churches and religious groups for a variety of reasons, including a dislike of the political involvement and undertones, as well as authoritarianism found in many churches. Gee, political involvement scares people away. That's not good news for the United Church of Canada, is it? People are nervous about coming in here. And you know, saying, well, it's too bad for them, just isn't an acceptable answer for a disciple of Jesus. If they're not coming in here, then it's our job to take the message out to them. That always has been our job. So will that grow a local church? Maybe. In fact, I'd go so far as to say probably, but that's never really the point. Congregations that witness to the truth of Jesus do have a habit of growing, But then Jesus also has made it clear that God prunes to make the vine more fruitful. So maybe sometimes they'll actually get to be smaller to become more effective. Our job is first and foremost to witness, to tell the truth. And the truth is that we love God. The truth is that we love one another. And the truth is that we love people outside the church whose lives aren't centered on Jesus. See, that's what we witness to. Loving God, loving each other, and certainly loving those who are not a part of Christ's church. And that witnessing, of course, begins here. We witness by our worshiping together and listening for the truth in prayer and in song and the word and preaching and in the silences. We witness how we treat one another in our common life within the congregation. We witness in our common activities, in our ministries within these walls, because you can't send missionaries out if they're not equipped. That would be foolish. But eventually we do have to leave this place, and that's why we exist. And as I said a few moments ago, that sounds a bit scary. And of course it's scary. It's absolutely terrifying in some ways. It was certainly terrifying to the first disciples, but they did go. And the world's not been the same. All because of an Acts 1 church. I like the way Barbara Brown Taylor imagined the church in her book, Gospel Medicine. It's a good one. In one chapter she devotes to this passage, she concludes by writing this. No one standing around watching them that day could have guessed what an astounding thing happened when they all stopped looking into the sky and looked at each other instead. On the surface, it was not a great moment. 11 abandoned disciples with nothing to show for all their following. But in the days and years to come, it would become very apparent what had happened to them. With nothing but a promise and a prayer, those 11 people consented to become the church, and nothing was ever the same again, beginning with them. The followers became leaders, the listeners became preachers, the converts became missionaries, the healed became healers, the disciples became apostles, witnesses to the risen Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing was the same again. They stopped looking up toward heaven, looked at each other instead, and got on with the business of being the church. And once they did that, surprising things began to happen. They began to say things that sounded like him. And they began to do things that they had never seen anyone but him do before. They became brave and capable and wise. Whenever two or three of them got together, it was always as if there was someone else in the room with them whom they couldn't see. The strong, abiding presence of the absent one as available to them as bread and wine, as familiar to them as each other's faces. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Look around you. Look around. We'll talk some more about this next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.